Well, it's a great privilege tonight to have one of our own preaching the word, evangelist Andrew Johnson. Amen. He and his family serve with Go Preach Sing Evangelistic Ministry. Of course, most of you know that the Johnsons served on our staff for over a decade here at Worth, and the Lord really used them. They have now been in evangelism going on 5 years. That is hard to believe. It has gone quickly. Brother Johnson is knowledgeable in media ministry, children's ministry, and youth ministry. He's an excellent choir director, one of the best congregational song leaders in the country. And beside all of that, he is a devoted student of God's word and a faithful Bible preacher. We're honored to be their sending church, and we're excited about the message that God has laid on Andrew's heart tonight. Every time I hear him preach, I'm encouraged, and I know you'll be encouraged this evening. So evangelist Andrew Johnson is going to come and preach. First, we'll have a song.
Life of trials test my faith. I set my hope on Jesus. When the questions come and doubts remain, I set my hope on Jesus. For the deepest wounds that time won't heal, there's a joy that runs still deeper. There's a truth that's more than all I feel. I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus. In this war with sin, I set my hope on Jesus. When I fail the fight and sink within, I set my hope on Jesus. Though the shame would drown me in its sea, and I dread the waves of justice, I will cast my life on Calvary. I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus.
Though this world calls me to leave my Lord, I set my hope on Jesus. Though it offers all its vain rewards, I set my hope on Jesus. Though this heart of mine is prone to stray, give me grace enough to finish, till I worship on that final day. I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus. My rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus.
Well, Well, it's good to be back here at my home church. And if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. While you're making your way there, it's been a while since we've been back here. And since Ordination Day on September 1st, a lot has happened. We, at the beginning of the summer, sold our undersized, size-compromised motorhome because our kids aren't small and stackable like they used to be. And we did a fundraiser all summer. Some of you helped us with this, and we were able to get enough to get into our new motorhome. And we just have a little bit left, and I think, I'm really depending on the Lord here, but I think we can get that paid off by the end of this year. I think the Lord can take care of all of that. And we were able to get into it, so would you like to tour my home? Here it is. We live here in town. We do have a brick-and-mortar home. You need a place where you're from, but this is our home 47 weeks out of the year, and we'll take you right through it. It's bigger in every aspect. We have, finally, some elbow room. We feel comfortable actually having additional people, additional humans inside. It's wonderful. This is also our one-room schoolhouse, and it transforms, yes, into all the beds that we need for our four children and our dog and my wife and I. And it is a wonderful ministry tool to keep us together and unified as we arrive place to place on our calendar. I want you to know that the Lord has done all of this. Bigger kitchen, more cabinet space, my wife rejoices, the bigger refrigerator, two full bathrooms, it's wonderful, lots of pass-through storage. That's a washer and dryer that we didn't have. I'm only showing you what we didn't have before. It's wonderful. We have a little bit more room in our master bedroom and doors. We had only a partition separating us, a curtain. That was not good or appropriate at all. This is our pass-through storage for all of our equipment and as we travel. Those are bunk beds for our oldest two. They actually have a place to call their own. And the Lord's done all of this. And you have helped us with that. So after the service tonight, we're going to gather around the motorhome that is on the church campus right behind the FLC. We're going to pray a prayer of dedication for it. We were able to get into it, and that's just one of the things that we were able to do. We have completed our third album, and this morning it is now available on all of your streaming platforms. It's an album with 13 songs that will stir your affection for the one who knows you deeply, yet loves you fully, for the Jesus Christ. It's called Sing Hallelujah, and some songs that our family sings, and I hope they're a blessing. By the end of that album, you won't say, oh, what singers, or oh, what a sound system, or oh, what a social media platform. You'll say, oh, what a savior. And we want to make that available to you. We will have CDs. Remember those. We will have those by the time stocking stuffers come around. And we will also have a thumb drive with all three of our albums as well as we get closer to the end of the year. And, oh, by the way, I've lost 53 pounds and I've shaved my beard. That's why I look a little bit different. We've had to be intentional and radical with what we've eaten if I hope to continue on in evangelism ministry. And the Lord's been good in that. I gain weight just because God's real good. Amen. Everywhere we've gone. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Have you found your place in Jeremiah chapter 31? Here we're going to make a distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the New Covenant was introduced in the Old Testament by two big prophets, and it gave hope to the children of Israel. Are you there in Jeremiah 31? Look at verse 31, if you will. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the fountains of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Look with me at verse 33 one more time. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This same glorious promise appears nearly word for word in the New Testament, and it becomes the longest single quotation of the Old Testament in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 8. Now, find your place there. Hold your place here in Jeremiah. That's our text. But do look at Hebrews chapter 8. But look at verse 10. Hebrews 8 verse 10 reads this way. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And it goes on from there. I've always wondered this. Jesus speaks from a point of familiarity to Nicodemus. He says, hey, aren't you a teacher? Aren't you a ruler in the house of Israel? And you don't know the things that prophesy of me? Well, what prophesied of this new covenant? John 3 verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? What things was he referring to? The things about being born again. I thought being born again was only a New Testament thing, a new covenant thing. Oh no, it was not new, but it is now. And here's the prophet Ezekiel. He gives this same promise, this same prophecy. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So Hebrews effectively quotes these power prophets. And for all in the first century, especially the Jews to whom Hebrews was written, they were worried that their way of life was about to be turned upside down, cast off. This was earth-shattering to them. Thousands and thousands of years of heritage and history were about to be erased and eradicated. Their entire way of life was at stake. And by the time they come to Hebrews chapter 8, they're confused and concerned about the prospect of losing their way of life. How can we abandon this old covenant? How can we forsake our religion? How can we adopt a completely new theology? What does the writer of Hebrews say? It isn't new, it is now. This is a prophecy fulfilled. And don't take my word for it. He says, you can read the words of the all-time leading prophets of Israel. Jeremiah said that something better was coming that would replace all of the old law. Something better than Moses, and better than Aaron, and better than all the priesthood, all the sacrifices. What was this new thing? Well, the answer to that question is the best part of all. This new thing that the Lord was doing. And the prophecies weren't for Ezekiel. The prophecies weren't for Jeremiah. The prophecies were for you and I today. What God gave in the old and what God fulfilled in the new was real. It was authentic. It was God-given. It was glorious. It was blessed. You and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have it all. There's three things to consider. There's always a comparison word when we're looking at the old and comparing the new. Better, we see that all the way through Hebrews. But then I love this word, more. And if I could give a title to this sermon tonight, it would be, we were meant for more. Number one, we can be more. We can be more. Look at verse 31, please. Look at how many times the Lord uses a little phrase, I will, in this new covenant. He says, I will make a new covenant in verse 31. Now, let's skip down to verse 33. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Look at verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Here we see a great contrast, this new covenant, to the old covenant. The old covenant always stated it this way, you will, you will, you will. But the New Testament states it this way. The Lord says, I will, I will, I will, I will. You will abstain from certain meats, and you will perform certain ceremonies. You will fulfill the Sabbath. You will build a tabernacle. You will remember those feasts, and on it goes. As a matter of fact, I've got 613 commands for you to do, all of which were contained in the laws of Moses. And these commands permeated the very lives of the Jewish people. Remember this promise. You will do this and this, and then I will be your God. It's a great covenant. Now, the old covenant, not a bad covenant. It's a good covenant, except for one thing. Except for God, what God told Jeremiah and what Jeremiah already knew in verse 32 of our text. Look at verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I make with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand. I love that picture. It's the Lord that's leading you. We're not following a religion. We're not following rules. We're following Jesus. A good pastor doesn't develop allegiance to himself. A good pastor points you to the great shepherd of the sheep who is the one leading us. And here he leads us by the hand. And the law is a schoolmaster literally taking us to Christ. Look at verse 32. To bring them out of the land of Egypt. But then look at this. Which my covenant they break. The old covenant says, you will, you will, you will. But guess what? They didn't, they didn't, they didn't. God, in his infinite mercy and grace, institutes a new permanent, a better covenant by declaring, not y'all will, but I will. And he says twice, I'll make a new covenant. Then he explains, instead of striving to do more as a people, it says that he will do more as an omnipotent God. After all, what's better? A law that's written in stone or the law that's written on someone's heart? An external law or an internal law? Listen, Jewish people, no matter how many times you write the law on a doorpost or on your forehead or on your wrists, it never changed your mind or your heart. It was always reformation, not transformation. The law said, thou shalt not steal. But all over the land, there were thieves, including the people of God themselves. Okay, what do you do with a thief? You put him in prison. But there were no prisons in the Old Testament. It was only retribution or restitution. Why? Because if you put a thief in prison, all it does is stop that person from continuing to steal. It doesn't change their heart from desiring to steal. There's a new covenant for all liars and murderers and adulterers and drunkards of any kind. There's a new law of grace. The Spirit of God came inside to dwell the believer now. And it affects a higher law, a higher standard. It affects your heart. John Kirkpatrick, come on up here. I was in junior ROTC in high school, and as we were learning to march and learning how to do our uniform, there would They would teach us about how the military works. And I'm going to have you stand at attention. I'm going to have you face this way. Now, you need to understand about the military. There is a strict code of conduct. Yes, there are laws. Yes, there are rules. Yes, there are orders. But there is a ranking system, a code of conduct, where a higher ranking military officer, what he says goes. It is a matter of life and death for a higher ranking person in the military when he gives an order that it is followed explicitly as it is given. So, I'm going to look up. I'm going to inspect his uniform right now. I'm going to see if he has any threads. I'm going to see if he's looking at me. I'm going to see if he needs to shave. Okay, I'm going to check out his shoes if they're shiny. I'm going to see the level of his hair. Okay, here, I've got a question for you, John. How many times does a higher ranking officer need to tell anybody lower ranking to cut their hair before they do it? How many times do they need to do that?
One time.
That is the wrong answer. There's something called the esprit de corps in all the branches of the military. It goes beyond a senior ranking officer telling a subordinate what to do. It's you doing everything that you can to do everything that you know to do so that you can serve not yourself but the corps. And the correct answer, of course, is zero times. You don't have to tell somebody to cut their hair, to shine their shoes, or to make sure their uniform is under regulation. It's a law that's written in your heart. Hey, thank you so much, John. Thank you for letting me inspect you. You passed inspection tonight. Well, what's better? An external moral pressure or an internal law? Really, you can't build enough prisons if all you have is external moral pressure. There's a new and better way, and it's the gospel. And Jesus introduces this new and better way. At Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us some examples. You have heard it, that it had been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man sue thee at law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Compel thee to go a mile, give him twain. Give to him that asks thee, from him that would borrow, turn thee not away. You've heard that it had been said, he shall love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Don't even hate your brother without a cause. What kind of law do you make about that? That doesn't just deal with your hands, it deals with your heart. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. Because the miracle of the new birth, you don't stone rebels anymore. Hey, I'm glad that we don't stone rebellious teenagers. Hey, teenagers, are you glad that if you disobey your parents, you're not led out to the edge of the city and stoned to death? It was the last day of sophomore year. I had only one final exam before the summertime. My calendar was cleared. It was only camp and youth activities and spending time with my other friends. And my brother had I had two exams. He had one exam. He finished a little earlier than me. We were going to ride home together. So he had some time on his hands. He was hoping to get to learn how to drive that summer. He was not patient with that timetable. As soon as somebody else was finished with that exam, he walked out to the parking lot and said, "Hey, do you mind if I drive your car around the parking lot a little bit?" Did he have his permit? No. Did he have his driver's license? Not a bit. Well, this person foolishly said, "Yeah, sure, go ahead." And started it up, put it in gear, and started to drive around in circles. Not content with the marching band parking lot, he saw an opening to the junior high football practice field and wanted to take that 1989 Volvo Mudden. And he went out into the practice field and started doing donuts, and all of a sudden he saw the campus police lights in the rearview mirror. He felt a cold bead of sweat pass on his back, and then the police officer comes to the window and says, "What in the world are you doing?" "I'm sorry, there's no excuse for this." and he received a pre-license citation. Well, he knew something was about to change in his life because he had to go home and tell my father. Well, he got home, and my father was a very creative disciplinarian, very creative. He used his creative powers to make sure that we were disciplined in the right way, in a very creative way. So he did hand over that citation, and here was the punishment. He was grounded all 3 months of summer outside of youth group activities, and the only youth group activity that he could earn the ability to go to is if he wrote a one-page paper on a book report from a biography or a classic or a short story, everything from Mark Twain to R.A. Torrey and everything in between, a one-page book report. And he had to do that every single day on top of being grounded. He had to go. He was turning 16 that summer, and he had to go and get a job and earn some money as well. He also had to memorize Proverbs, not just a few verses, but the entire book of Proverbs. It was amazing. And he had to learn a chapter so that he could go to those youth activities. And my wife Rachel has very funny memories of that time as he would was about to go on that youth activity, and it was a balance, and he would be trying to cram it in and recite the whole chapter. Well, he did that all summer. And when he got back to the campus, he saw that police officer that had pulled him over. And he said, "Listen, I've been looking in the mail all summer, and I haven't really seen anything about that citation." And then the officer looked down. He was a very tall Texan, and he said, "I never turned it in." Oh. Well, what that did for him is it changed his heart, because the Word of God had seeped in. Right now, he's married and has 4 kids. He's a deacon at his church, and he's a Sunday school teacher for the 10th through 12th grade. You'll never guess what passage of scripture he started teaching through when he became a Sunday school teacher. He started teaching through Proverbs. It changed his life, really changed the trajectory of his life, and I'm glad. It is the Word of God that made the difference. Listen, a teenager is brought to Christ and they are saved and transformed, but does it make them perfect? Oh no. But it does give them the promise that one day they will be. And it does empower them to become like Jesus Christ until the day that they stand before him. In the Old Testament, we see the whole story of the Old Testament. The congregation of Israel falls into idolatry, and there's mass immorality. There's unconscionable things that they do, like child sacrifice and idol worship and drunken reveling and nakedness. They commit murder. These are things that are absolutely unheard of in God's church today. How is that possible? The children of Israel only had external pressure. Look at the church of God today. Look at the body of Christ. If one person in the church committed what was committed at Mount Sinai, the child sacrifice, it would be appalling. It would be absolutely unheard of. We have a better way. It's the way of the grace of God. It's the way that transformed your heart so that before you met Christ, all of your righteousnesses were as filthy rags, but now your work is not in vain in the Lord. I think it's amazing that celebrity atheists and anti-theists go around the world making a fortune with their talks and lectures in the safety and liberty and education and freedom and earth's bounty and security and decency that are the fruits of the gospel itself. It was the new birth that ended slavery and anarchy and the caste system in India. Because it wasn't just a religion, it was a relationship with Jesus Christ. It was the gospel, truly good news. It's new. Moses himself was never able to end idolatry, even though he imposed the law. He was never able to end that rebellion. And Israel, the story of Israel is proof of that. But over the law of Christ, Jesus describes the law of Christ this way in Mark chapter 4, verse 31. It's like a grain of mustard seed. When it's sown in the earth, it's less than all the seeds in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Mustard seeds beget mustard trees, but even the fowls of the air are safe to lodge in it. Everywhere, every society where the gospel is preached, it makes this kind of transformation. And it is the darkest places on the planet where the gospel is not yet preached. That's why our gospel must go to those unreached places. With a new birth, a child of God can be more for the glory of God. And the writer of Hebrews said, do you really want to go back to that old, dusty covenant that you're already going to break? You yourselves were never able to bear it. The new birth allows us to be more. Also, number two, we can see more. Look at verse 34 of our text. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord God, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. You don't need that priest to go door to door. There's a law that's written on their hearts. They'll know the great high priest. In the old covenant, only the Levites ministered with the knowledge of God. And only the great chief priest was able to go in one time a year and experience the very presence of God. But every single believer that has ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior can meet God, can talk with God, can experience free, full, and final pardon of their sins. You can have a personal relationship with the Almighty God, King of the universe. What do you have now? What can you see more than anybody else in the Scripture? You have now more truth, more revelation, more light, more prophecy, more understanding. You have more grace and thus more vision than all of our Old Testament and even people in the New Testament could ever hope for. What could we see that they can't see? Look no further than the Holy of Holies. The privilege of prayer. The power of the Holy Spirit of God in every single believer to commune with the Almighty. You have it. You have it now and forever. I was thinking about that text in Hebrews chapter 8. And verse 34 is so elegantly, masterfully quoted, and as it's being written down in Hebrews, it is being fulfilled. Now the least to the greatest can know God equally. There's no hierarchy anymore. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The Levitical priests were standing, still doing their daily and monthly and yearly sacrifices at the time that Hebrews was written. Here's what it says in verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The Lord looked at Jerusalem, and what did he do? He wept. The Bible says he wept, and those tears were meant to help us see something. And I think we see that in Luke chapter 13, verse 34. O Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I gather thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Luke 19, a few chapters later, Jesus says, saying, if thou hast known, even now, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, Jerusalem, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Verse 43 of Luke 19 says it this way. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and shall compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The temple that was so revered that Jesus saw in his day was about to be taken down stone off stone. Jesus wept 3 times in the Bible, and this time is going to be one of them, but he's weeping because this temple is going to be torn down and the old covenant with it. Not one stone left upon another. What did Jesus prophesy here? Titus would come in AD 70 and would set the temple on fire, and the gold inlaid in the temple would melt into the cracks of the stone, and those Roman soldiers would take off stone after stone to get into all of the gold that was there. But Jesus was referring to another temple that would be built. Yes, there is going to be another temple that is built, but it's going to be a temple that will be desolated. It will be desecrated. So what can you and I see as Christians that even Jewish people can't see? Do you hear it all the time? Hey, Brother Johnson, let me tell you. You hear it in a political commentary. Guess what? They have all of the brass instruments for the temple already made. There are red heifers that are already being bred for the sacrificial system to begin again. There are already plans to be made for the Dome of the Rock, the temple to be torn down, a new temple to be built. Isn't that wonderful, Brother Johnson? I'm not excited for the sacrifices to start again. We have the great sacrifice that gave himself for us once and for all. We see something that even our Jewish friends can't see. Because every Christian sees more. We have the Holy Spirit of God, the whole counsel of God in the Word of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have the New Testament. We have the church. We have the spiritual gifts. Paul said it this way. Paul, an expert of the law, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 said, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We can see more because we have Christ. Then he goes on to say to unbelievers in verse 18, "having their understanding darkened." Your unbelieving friends that you hope to get the gospel to don't need to understand the gospel because their vision is darkened. They need Christ to illumine the gospel. The ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. As a child of God, you will have more and be more, and you will see more than Abraham and Ezekiel and Eliezer ever saw. Have you ever wondered this? If you had a sanctified gospel time machine, where would you go in history? I wouldn't want to go anywhere without a Chick-fil-A and air conditioning, but if you had to go all the way back, maybe you want to go to the time of Acts. People were being persecuted for the faith. Maybe you want to see the faith of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe you want to see the great works of Elijah and Elisha, and God sending fire down, burning up the prophets of Baal. Listen, I wouldn't want to go back before the cross or the resurrection or the Holy Spirit. We have far more than they do. We see far more than they do. I wouldn't want to go back to a time of persecution and captivity, and especially a time before Papacitos. Amen. But seriously, we see far more than anyone in Scripture ever did because we have the whole counsel of God and the Holy Spirit not just lighting upon us, but indwelling us. So instead of an external moral pressure commanding us to do something and we do it not out of a heart of obedience, we have something a little bit more sensitive. It's the law of God. We have far more. And today, we can do what God has commanded us to do right now. I read somewhere that we're closer to 2030 now than we were to 2017. And that boggles my mind. Time is passing very quickly. And you can and are empowered to do what God has sent Jesus to die for you to be and to see. So with the new birth, you can be more. Number two, you can see more. And then finally, we can agree more. We can agree more. Notice that this application is the result of this new covenant. I'm going to have you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. This is the blessing of the new birth. What do we have? It says it in Hebrews. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. This is the new promise. This is the new covenant. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, stirring up the gift which is in us, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because our time is short, we need to agree more. This is one of the most identifying characteristics of God's people. We are one, of one mind, of one book, of one body, of one spirit. We are together. Study the 50 one another's. And all of those one another's that happen in our Bible are not in the Old Testament. They're all in the New Testament. We do what we do as unto the Lord, but we do it together. We agree more. We are preferring one another, bearing with one another. We stand and fight for the truth with one another. We strive together for the faith of the gospel. We provoke one another to good works. We're forbearing with one another. We love one another. We receive one another. We serve one another. We admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so it goes all the way throughout the New Testament. This new covenant is meant to be lived out together, of one body, of one spirit. Of all of these one another's, they're holy dynamic in the church and in the gathered people of God. This is a fellowship that never existed until the resurrection. When we say that we as New Testament believers agree more, that's due to the indwelling Holy Spirit and the fact that we've all put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're reading the same book. Not every Christian is unified, but every church and every Christian should be. And we can be. We can be more, we can see more, and we can agree more. It's only when the devil comes in and we do his bidding that we are separated, that we accuse one another, that we rend each other and cast each other away. We are one according to the Spirit. The follower of Christ can be more, see more, and agree more than any other gathering of any other group in any other time of history. I remember my youth pastor in high school named Luke LeDuc. He would listen to the conversations that the youth group was having. And if he wanted to influence the conversation that they would have, he'd do some sign language and some hand motions, and he would go in and say, "Let's raise the level above reproach. Today, we have a new level. New heights we're gaining every day. Something higher, better, different, other. It's called the New Testament. It's why we're Baptists. It's why we have the ordinances. It is the new and better covenant. And we have pastors that faithfully teach the word of God and evangelists that stir up the gifts that are in us and awaken us from living out carnal Christianity and have a deep love one to another. You can't bear one another's burdens unless you share one another's burdens. So, how can you have this unity? How can you be more? How can you see more? Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? I'm preaching to a crowd, but I'm asking you individually. Are you saved? Has there been a time when you've come to the end of yourself and identified your sin as sending you to hell on the broad way that leads to destruction? And have you received him? If you haven't, today is the day. Now is the time. When should I do God's will? Right now. Can you say that I'm a reborn child of God if you are live by being more, seeing more, and agreeing more. God's not finished with Israel. God's got a great plan for him, for Israel and the children of Israel. But God has given us a new and better covenant, and we're inviting them in. Don't live below your privilege that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and raised the bar with the law of Christ written in our hearts. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're to be sensitive to his impulses and to be guided into the truth and to respond and act accordingly. Today, we are more in Christ than anyone could possibly imagine. Your sin is worse than you thought it was, but Jesus is better than you could believe him to be. Trust him and then follow him today. Let's all stand. I'll pray. You pray along with me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for everything. We're going to spend all of eternity understanding what we have because of the cross of Christ that we've believed in. We're going to praise you for sending your son to make us more than we ever could be. Lord, if there's even one that has not yet responded to this free gift of salvation, I ask that they would respond today. They would come to the end of themselves and put their faith in Christ. And Lord, help us to follow in this new old covenant that was revealed in Jeremiah. Help us to act according to the privilege that we have in Christ. Lord, if you're stirring in your people, help us to go on into more. If there's a ministry that needs to be started, if there's even one that needs to be taking that step of faith into full-time vocational ministry, that they would be called into preaching or missionary work or as an evangelist, may they follow you in that good work. Lord, when I read a passage like this, it seems daunting. I want to say, I can't. And Lord, that's the truth. The truth is we can't, but you can. You will do all of these things in people that are not noble, in people that are not worthy, but made worthy through Jesus Christ. Lord, stir in your people tonight. Help us to make the decisions you want us to. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.